again, I'd like to thank each and every one of you that have come out this morning, and I would greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have come really and truly to be away from the world a brief period of time, and I am thankful that through the foolishness of preaching that we're allowed to hear the gospel taught and get a chance to hear different men stand before us and preach with different life experiences. And I know my brother has had many, and I've always enjoyed his sermons over the past. And I know that today will not be the exception, but it'll be the rule. So I give you our speaker and our brother, Apostle Jay Moser, for this hour.
Thank you, Jim. Very happy Mother's Day to all of you. I brought you a bouquet of flowers. You never really realize the great hole a person can make until they're not there. And of course, I'm sure that Brother Adam is feeling the hole of the missing. He's missing his wife and the mother of his children right now, as she's not here. And of course, and it made a ripple effect, because of course the ministry met this morning and Adam wasn't able to come. He had to take care of his kids. And there's a rippling effect everywhere in life with the gain or the loss of every soul, of every person. And mothers, of course, have a very special part in our lives. I want to read a scripture from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, and it has a reflection upon motherhood, upon the care that that God has for his children, for his wife Israel, and for himself. He's expressing himself and taking on some of the attributes of motherhood, and God has done this a couple of times in Scripture. And it shows and illustrates the importance of it, that God values some of the things that we see in our mothers. And so I'd just like to read that. In Isaiah 66, beginning with verse 7, it says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice, ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, and that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. And as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies." You know, comparing the things, the blessings that he was going to do to the blessings that come through motherhood to a mother's children, the blessings to be dangled on their sides. You know, it's very common around the world, wherever we go, to find a child, you know, attached to the hip of its mother, or maybe it might even be a big sister or aunt or someone, and it's a very common thing. You know, I don't ever want to. In the day's world, motherhood is often, it's put down. by many people, put down by the secular world in many respects. And so as a result, I believe many people have lost this great blessing that God has given to the world by giving them, you know, mothers. And so I do wish you all a joyous Mother's Day. You know, something that women, a lot of women, I'm not going to say all women because I don't think all women do it naturally, but a lot of women just do it naturally. And it doesn't take, you know, a baby or two in the congregation, and you find young women and older women and grandmothers and aunts and all kinds of people there. They're going to get their baby fix, and they carry the baby for a while, and they hold the baby, and they smile, and they talk to it, and they comfort it. And it seems to be something that's very natural for so many. But everyone isn't a good mother in this world. I have come to realize that, you know, sometimes to be a good person in this world, to be a good mother, for example, the thing that you would have to do that would make you even want to become a good mother is that you have to care for that child, and maybe it gets to be so a great deal of a burden. And I heard one mother today saying that, you know, on Mother's Day that they might want to be separate from their kids because it has such a great burden. But this is one of the things that the more you do for someone, the closer you become to them. Read a story or observed a story one time where a man and his wife, they were thinking about getting a divorce, and the woman said, well, okay, I'll give you a divorce in so many weeks, but I first want you, you know, you have to be very close to me for just a certain length of time, and then I'll sign those divorce papers. And so she made him carry her downstairs and all kinds of things like this. It's a very interesting story, and I don't know whether it was based on a true story or not, but by the end of this time, he was close to his wife again, the person that he was thinking about leaving. He was carrying her. But towards the end, what he began to realize was that she had cancer and she was dying. And he lost her. But he changed his life, at least in this story. And why? And because he began doing things for her again. Caring her, taking care of her, doing things for her that she was asking him to do. And this is how we become good Christians and good mothers and good fathers. We begin doing things for the people that we're supposed to be doing things for. Do something. Don't not do something. Don't avoid it. Do something for these people that you love, and you become a good person. And of course, we have in the Scriptures that This commandment, you know, to honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. And that's talking about society, you know, and not just you, that you'll live a long life, because a lot of people honor their parents and they don't live a long life. It's talking about society, a nation. A nation will disappear rapidly, be destroyed, if we lose respect for our parents. It's a very, very important thing. The preservation of society depends upon such things. We have another scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49:13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. And you know, there are some that do. Kind of rare, but they do. Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. How interesting that he talks about, you know, how he's going to remember his children. He writes their names, you know, on his hands. He sees them wherever he goes. There's a memory of God's children with him wherever he goes. And he mentions the walls. Walls of what? The walls of Jerusalem. There was a time when they were commanded to go back and rebuild the walls. All the crumbling, decayed walls. The things that had protected them in the past. Build them up again. And these men, they began building the walls of Jerusalem. And there were just a few people. And it says they slept on the wall with their swords. It was hard work. Rebuild. Rebuild. Rebuild your homes. Rebuild the church. I want to read one more here in the book of Jacob, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And here, another aspect. We're living in a world where there's a lot of tough women now, you know, and I trained my daughter. I wanted her to be strong. I wanted her to be brave, and she was showing a picture to her husband of her years ago when she was real little, and she was hiding behind mom and dad, and she hid behind mom and dad all her little life, you know. That's what she did, but as she got older, you know, as we continued to try and help her to do things, you know, order her own hamburger, you know, little things like this. Get out and do this. You've got to be strong. You've got to stand on your own. But we can't forget the need the world has for sensitive side of life. We need it. We need it. And also, it grieveth me that I must use so much boldness of speech concerning you before your wives and your children, many of whose feelings are exceeding tender and chaste. This is not a bad thing to be sensitive. It's not a bad thing. And here, of course, the writer, you know, Jacob, he's illustrating, you know, that he is trying to protect the sensitive feelings of these women and these children. And this is one of the old walls of God's people. Care for those who have a need. Take care of the widows and the fatherless and take care of the sensitive nature of your own wife and your children. It's a world that's losing this. There's so many things, so many countries, so many places in the world that hell itself exists. I found out the other day, Mexico is the center of the sex trafficking trade of the earth. I didn't know that. And of course, 75%, or excuse me, 25% of their product is sold up here in one form or another. It's the second leading illegal trade on earth. It's a horrible thing, and the lives that are ruined by this. And we do need to be very sensitive to the lives that are destroyed by this terrible, terrible thing. And I know some people, maybe in our midst, have had terrible problems because they're guilty of a sin they didn't commit, you know, that they cannot repent of. Can't repent. If something terrible has happened to you, you can't repent of this terrible sin. And yet you bear the burden. It's a very sad thing. But this is the way of the world. It's been the way of the world nearly from the beginning of time. But not here. Not here. It cannot be that way here. We need to care for the needs of our people. God condemned in Scripture the pastors and the shepherds who didn't feed and take care of the sick and the weak. I mean, the sick and the weak spiritually. Sometimes we get tired, you know, of this, you know, and well, what's the use? It's just too hard. It's just too hard to take care of them. Yet that's what our commission is. And as a people, that is the same commission we have. We have to be like a mother that though she gets tired, she's never going to stop taking care of her baby. We can't. We can't ever get tired of these things. And it supposeth me that they have come up hither to hear the pleasing word of God, yea, and the word which healeth the wounded soul. What a wonderful thing. But in our world today, it's not really like that. We have this promise. This is a prophecy that some of you may live to see this fulfilled. It's a prophecy. The Lamb's wife. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Sometimes you don't, well, when's that ever going to happen? But it is. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What a marvelous prophecy. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. A wonderful, marvelous promise that we have. You know, I use this, part of the things that I'm going to use here today, and I feel is so important, about rebuilding the walls of our city, rebuilding the walls of our church and the walls of our family. Sometimes we don't know where to start, and I believe that there is a compass, that there's a way to look. There's a simple thing to look at that we can look at and judge ourselves, and I'd like to share that with you. First, we want to talk about the opposites of this wall, the opposites, the thing that's happened in the world. The media is completely charged up with these things. Everywhere you go, all of politics seems to be totally engulfed in this trash. Rank pride, pleasure seekers, arrogance, rich and increased with goods, and I don't have any need, I have need of nothing. Cruelty, corrupt imaginations. People are quarrelsome and resentful, and we fight back with every weapon we have to save ourselves. Literature is filled with it. The movie industry thrives on this, fighting back with everything, fighting back. You know, I'm not saying you don't fight back, because there are times, there are moments we must fight back. But does it reflect God, and does it reflect Jesus Christ? The example that he gave, this is the wall that we once again have to build up. And you know, sometimes these things, you know, maybe this is not a description of you, and I think it's probably not. I'm certainly hoping you're not cruel. But we are at times. We're cruel. We don't even realize it. We extend ourselves a little bit closer to these things that I read here. You know, and we respond to the difficulties around us, sometimes with sarcasm. And what is sarcasm? Yes, exactly what is that? But looking down on somebody else. Making fun of them. Criticizing them. Doing something, you know, we don't think about it. We have cutting humor, and I'm to blame for this, a lot of cutting humor, because I see all kinds of funny things. And I have to hold my tongue all the time. Don't say it, Jay. Don't say it. Keep your mouth shut about these kind of things. And we're impatient. And we protect ourselves. and with and sometimes with pretended indifference to what's going on around us, you know, and we get cold and hard and cynical. All these things are just getting close to this stuff. This stuff. And we yield to our irritations. You know, we get irritated about this, irritated about that. We carry this burden. Sometimes we carry this burden of being our own little God and protecting ourselves, and everything that bad happens, you know, in the world happens to these little gods, ourselves at times. Everything bad that happens so often happens to the little God that we think we are, you know, a holy ground. And somehow this cycle in your life, if you want to get over it, and we try to teach our kids, you know, get over these kind of things. Grow up. Stop reacting. Stop reacting to your brothers and your sisters and every little tiny thing that happens in your life. Stop it. Quit. Back up and try and act more like our Savior. And the angel saith unto me, in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 118 to 123. And the angel saith unto me, look, and I looked and beheld, three generations did pass away in righteousness, and their garments were white, even like unto the Lamb of God. And the angel said unto me, these are made white in the blood of the Lamb because of their faith in Him. And I, Nephi, also saw many of the fourth generation which did pass away in righteousness. And it came to pass that I saw the multitudes of the earth gathered together. And the angel said unto me, behold thy seed and also the seed of thy brethren. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the people of my seed gathered together in multitudes against the seed of my brethren. And they were gathered together in battle. And we've gone from white garments to filthy garments. In one generation. And that can happen if you're already ready to be insulted, you're ready to be offended upon any occasion for anything, instead of trying to represent Jesus Christ in your life. I want to read this. Evil spirits from the mouth. The book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I believe we are seeing this today in politics and in world. You know, how many governments, how many people are saying terrible things, and these evil spirits going out of the mouth, and I just can't help but remember sitting down there in Mexico and Yobain and watching this little frog go over by a light, and there's a roach as big as the frog, and he ate it. What came out of his mouth? His tongue. And anything it touched was dead. Destroyed. We can't let the tongues of men, the things that are said in this world, destroy us and suck us in to violence and hatred and anger and being upset over everything. And so we try to teach our kids, don't get so upset over every little thing. And teach adults, don't get upset over everything that's going to happen. Have faith in Jesus Christ, in the way that He prescribed us to live. Every day, God is calling us. Awake and arise from the dust. Moroni chapter 10, verse 28. Awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion. Yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded at the covenants of the eternal God which He hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. And this applies to us. We are most definitely a daughter of Zion. Most definitely. There's no question about it. Put on your beautiful garments. That's what I want to talk about, are the beautiful garments. Now I have three illustrations here. This is it's not an artist rendition. I believe this is what the Jews in Jerusalem, there is a temple society or something, and they're remaking the furniture of the temple. And this is the table of showbread or shewbread. I'm not sure exactly how you say that. But there are exactly 12 racks there, and they take these big flat loaves of bread and they stick on each one. I've read that, and they stayed there in the temple in the holy place, and they stayed there. And according to the traditions of the rabbis, they stayed warm for 6 days because they were where God was in the holy place. They stayed warm for 6 days. That's kind of a marvelous thing because they were in this place, this holy place, as there was in the tabernacle. There were two basic rooms in this tabernacle. The first one, the holy place, and the second one, the holy of holies. But in this holy place were these three pieces of furniture, in the one where this bread was. And of course, Jesus is the bread. And His Word is the bread of life. And it's there with Jesus and with His Word that man and God come together. And it's there we have to stay. And there we will be preserved by His power. And that's what I want to encourage people to do, is to experience His power as God calls out to you. Respond to Him. Every time you feel the inclination, I should pray, pray. Every time you feel the inclination to do something good for somebody else, do it. Don't ever resist these things. Do what God wants you to do. And this is that, I think, the same group. They built the altar of incense, which is a representation of the prayers of God's people, ascending up to God forever, day and night ascending up to God. And it was placed there. They had to put coals from the fire that came out of heaven, lit on fire by the power of God, and burnt the offering that was on the sacrifice outside of the temple. And they brought the coals in a special vessel, and they brought it in, and they set it on top of this, and they put the incense on top so it would go up to God. And God inspires you to pray. God asks you to pray. He calls you to pray. And there we find Him in His Word. And here, this is something that to me is very interesting. This is also the rendition of the oil lamp that they intend on putting in the new temple that they believe they're going to put there to restart the animal sacrifices once again. And this, it was the seven spirits of God. A representation. And in that particular room, in that holy place, there was just this light, and it had to burn 24 hours a day. And the priest kept it lit all the time and kept oil fresh in there and kept the wicks trimmed every day. He had to go in there and do this. And it burned 24 hours a day. And if this wasn't lit, there's no light in that room. None whatsoever. Well, this is what I believe those seven lights are. A light which God has given us, and it's been always in front of us. The thing that we can look at every day of our lives and see and make a judgment of ourselves. And it starts out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the beginning of the wall. We need the wall, a spiritual wall, to protect our families, to protect ourselves from the spiritual problems that are in it. Humility. And you can't go any farther if you don't have humility, if you're not poor in spirit, if you don't realize your need before God. I read a book, and the man made an expression there about being poor in spirit, and I thought, that's a perfect illustration, and I wanted to use it. And he said, you know, you go to God and you ask this question, you know, I have God, and what else? And, you know, and then you fill in the blank. You know, I have God, and I have this wonderful family. I have God, and I have a wonderful career. I have the ideal job. I've been looking for it all my life. I have a great education. I have the perfect husband. I have God, and I have this, and I have God, and I have that. But if you're poor, you have God. That's your main possession, God. God is your main possession. The thing that we need is to have Him, to be poor in spirit, the thing that will drive us, the thing that will move our lives is this humble. We have a humble view of ourselves. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And in this we see that God is in this. And this is the same place where God and man meet, where this fire, that same fire that lit those lights, it came from heaven. It had to come from that same altar, and they had to go in light, and they carried that fire over to light, this light. And it was the light of Jesus Christ. It was placed on the sacrificial altar. And we still have that. But God is with us because it says blessed, blessed, and it means that God is with us. These people are hated in the world. We were talking about that today, how Israel was hated by many people. But these people are not. They're not considered to be the answer by very many people, but they are. They're the answer to so many problems, but they're hated. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So I'd like to ask you to ask yourselves, you know, have you ever been persecuted? And I hope the answer is yes, that you have, that there's been times in your life, maybe you lost a job, you lost a friend, you lost someone that didn't want to be near you because of this, because of something that you believed, something that you said about God. Someone, you were associated with something that they didn't like. They have a visible character. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now up to this point, there have been no commandments until that last verse. And the thing that impressed me so often was when I looked at that, I looked at those Beatitudes, and I always thought they were commandments, but when I read them very carefully, they're not. They're not commandments, they're a calling from God. God's calling us to do this. But in this, it says, let your light shine into the world so that men can see your good works. These things bring good works into our life. They cause us to be compassionate. They cause us to do good things to other people. And so who is the salt? For years, I looked at the Sermon on the Mount and it never made any sense to me. How can all those people that are there be a light in the world? It never made any sense. It can't be. It can't be. Something's wrong with this. Until I looked at it a little longer and read a few more things and a few things are pointed out to me. Who is the salt and the light? The poor in spirit are the salt and the light. The mourners, the meek, those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the vilified. These are the people that are the salt of the earth. They reflect Jesus in their own life. They reflect the seven spirits of God in their life. The poor in spirit. I want to read that from the Book of Mormon. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So often people, they even say, well, this just means poor people. It doesn't mean poor people. It means poor people that have a humble opinion of themselves. I am, in my own personal life, when it was, my mother was one of these people, I believed, because she illustrated in so many ways that she was a blessed person. She was happy. She smiled. She was pleasant to me. She was always pleasant, always hopeful, always had some kind word to say to me in my life. She never seemed to give up on me. And what a blessing that was. Every other person in this room may give up on you, but chances are Mom won't. It's a good chance. What a blessing it is. What a blessing. And so is God. God gives us this opportunity to turn around. If you want to do something good for someone, you want to be a blessing to someone, you really want to change their life, be happy. Be happy, be joyous, be filled with hope and kind words. Be a blessed person. And, Brother Sheldon was that way. I heard more people say he was just the kindest person. He was kind all the time in his life. Humble people are not always right. We're less confident. And they accept God as their only true wealth. God and what? What do you have in your life? Mourning. And again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this, I just want to talk a little bit about this because, and I know I said it before, but I want to say it again. Here is one of the things, if you want to have a true victory in your life, you've got to learn how to mourn. You've got to learn how to accept it and take it upon you and accept this fact that life is not perfect, that we're sick, we're afflicted, we have problems, people hate one another in this world, there's all kinds of things. It's not fair, life is not right, and we have sin. We have sin in our life, and there's sin in the world, and we must mourn for these things. We must mourn for the imperfect problems that other people have. I mourn for my daughter-in-law. I mourn. And that will not change. We can't change that. It's not going to go away. Pain is pain, and suffering is suffering. But if we do, and we lift him up to God, it says he will lift us up. If we're sorry for our sins, if we repent and we're sorry for the wretch that we are so often, God will lift us up. But if you're proud, you stand alone. You stand alone by yourself. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And don't we? I just mourn the fact that my ankle hurts every day in my life. I don't like it. I'm waiting for the day when I will feel it no more. Waiting for the day when I will have this energy like I did when I was 14. This energy of life. And it was just flowing through me. It just seemed to be no end. You could stay up all hours of the night and you were still good in the morning. And now that's not true. It's just not true. James 4 and 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This is a secret to get past once you come to God and you seek to get past this idea that everything's God's fault, that everything that happens, God wouldn't be he couldn't be a loving God if He just let these bad and terrible things happen. But God is a just God, and God will recompense everything in its proper way. And these things, you know, we have to be honest. If everything was right in your life, would you make a promise, Lord, I'll seek you every day. I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you, Lord, if everything's just perfect in my life. I'll go along and I'll have my education will go well. My life will be perfect. My health will be perfect. But I'll never forget you. And it's an absolute lie. We would forget Him quickly. Quickly. These things happen and we must become this way because it takes us to God. It gives us a reason to go, a real, true reason to go to God for help and for strength. And yet the rest of the world blames Him for everything so often. I like the illustration. You know, if you're going to live in this life and to undergo certain things before God, you have to be like a student because you're going to have to be tested to pass. You have to be tested. If you have to be like a tradesman, you have to be like Andy, who's working on buildings, and goes to a brand new building and they pour it a whole new floor and it's not flat. And he's got to go in and spend all these hours and hours and hours making the floor flat because he's got to finish the job. He's got to go in and finish it. And it takes a long time and a lot of money and a lot of man hours. After they've done all this and they've got all this equipment, they got thousands of dollars of equipment to make these floors level and flat and all this money and expense. And yet when you get done, it's not flat. And if they don't go in there and make it flat, and with just, you know, a bucket at a time, it will never be flat. We have to be able to finish, or go all the way and finish the job that God has given to us to do in this life. We have to finish and go all the way to the end. And we have to be like a musician. We have to be like some of you. You know, I love the music that we sing here. I know you love music, but without a certain thing that you need in music, you know, of course you've got to practice and practice and practice and practice, and Michelle's got you practicing, and Kim's up here playing the piano, and all this is going on, and we practice and we practice and we practice, but there's one thing you have to have. You have to love the music, and to love it. And to help in life and to get by in life, you have to love others, or you'll never make it. Love other people. Love other people and their problems. Love other people and their imperfections. Love other people and give yourself to other people. I was caused to remember today, as I thought back, and of course I thought about my mother, I thought about the people that built this building. My grandmother put a lot of money in this building and paid for parts of this. My mother put money in here. We had brothers and sisters who used to come here, and for a while back in the 70s, about the time that Chris and I got married and a little while after, people were putting in hours and hours and days into this building. And they sacrificed for nothing. They did it for nothing. I hope the next generation can sacrifice and not expect something in return. If we're not, this is it. This is it, right here. We'll go no farther. Giving of yourself, not expecting something in return, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, because He lifts you up. God lifts you up. He doesn't make your life perfect. He makes your soul perfect. He lifts you up and strengthens you and gives you peace and consolation and His presence. His presence is why we're here, to have His presence with us. The meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. If I have done evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now that doesn't sound necessarily meek, does it? That was Jesus Christ who said that. But we look at this very carefully, and we see that it was for the benefit of those that heard. God, Jesus, did violence to conscience. He did violence to people's conscience. And that's what the world doesn't like, and people get mad at you, you know, if you remind them. You appeal to their conscience to do something better, in a better way. And Paul did the same thing, you know. He was put in jail. He said, you put me here in private, now I want you to come and get me in public. Because he wanted them to think about what they had done. What you had done that was wrong. I want to read a writing from Albert Barnes that I found that I thought illustrates meekness as good as anything that we could do. The meek. They do not press their rights through thick and thin or trample down the rights of others to secure their own. Meekness is the reception of injuries with the belief that God will vindicate. Vengeance is His. It little becomes us to take His place, Christ's place, God's place, to do what He has promised to do, to have revenge. In other words, you know, they did that to me, I'm going to do it to them. Meekness produces peace. It is proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offend them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You know, I want to make a little illustration about a couple of people that aren't here today. One of them has passed on, and the other one is in Africa. And Joel used to get under Adam's dad's skin at any moment he wanted to, because he knew, and he used to tell him that. He used to tell his brother Ed, he said, "You're so easy. You're so easy. Are you easy? Just anything, you know, anything that someone says." Now, I'm preaching about being meek and being kind and not being vengeful, but on the other hand, you know, this thing about being, you know, a wonderful, strong, and powerful woman and being sensitive also means that you have to be strong. You have to be strong, don't you? Not give in to things. Be strong. We can be strong quietly and in meekness. It reflects the strength of God in our lives. Hunger and thirst. What do people hunger and thirst for now? Well, I mentioned one thing to you, this vast, filthy trade that's going on around the world, slavery. People are being sold as many today as hardly any time in the history of the world. Did you know that? Sold for this. Sold their lives. People pay for them. And they get shipped off on some secret boat someplace to Japan or to China or the United States or to anywhere. And it's just a horrible thing. I found out, you know, that basically about 50% of the people that want to come to the United States are men and 50% are women. And when they take off from the, and they go through Mexico and they get up here to the States, only 2% of the women are left. Either killed or put into as in this slavery of the sex market. It's horrible. Horrible. We should be praying to God, destroy this. We don't want to see terrible things happen, but God, please destroy this. Destroy these people that are doing these things. Stop them. Don't give them any more power. It's horrible. If I can help, let me help. It's such a huge thing, such a huge problem. But somehow, you know, and there's all kinds of reasons why it happened. It's, you know, it comes from family traditions and all kinds of things, and things that start sometimes in the home, and that's how they end up out on the street. We know all this. But somehow we pray, God, stop this stuff. It's terrible. It's just horrendous. Hunger and thirst, but for what? You know, and what a perfect illustration. We hunger and thirst. And blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this morning I got up, I made a pot of coffee, and I put half of it in one cup. And I drank it all. And I went back and I got another one, and I drank it all. And I had breakfast, and I had a glass of water. And then I had another one in the back here. So one, two, three, four, five times at least this morning, I've gone to get food and drink. This is what God wants us to do. Think of every time that you eat or you drink something. This is what God wants you to seek after, those things that will help you in life. To bless your children, to help them, to seek for you to be an example to them. Psalm 63, 1 and 2. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. A hunger and a thirst, as over in a dry and a thirsty land, to see God and to experience him, to have him in our lives, to seek him. As often as you go for a drink of water or something or a snack or anything, merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have need. We need mercy. We are guilty and wretched and dying, in danger and sick, in need of food and water, in pain, afraid, discontented, poor, subject to terrible results of sin. Shouldn't we give mercy and kindness to the poor and the wretched and the guilty and the sick and the injured and the hungry and the undeserving? Shouldn't we? That's exactly the question here. Purify your heart. And blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Purify your heart. You know, one of the things that is so impure is when you spend your life comparing yourself to other people all the time. It depollutes your soul. Looking at somebody else, saying, well, I wish I was like that. I wish I had their talent. I wish I had their looks. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their family. Comparing yourself and looking at these things and wanting them, it just pollutes your soul. Every time you do it, it pollutes your mind. Little children receive enjoyment for the moment, and they don't compare themselves to others. enjoyment for the moment. If you compare yourself to others, you will bring hell itself into our church, your family, where you work, you go to school, shop, or play. Every moment becomes a silent competition of the mind. What a horrible thing. And a lot of people suffer from this. Make God's peace. And blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers promote the welfare of others in so many ways. They use their influence to reconcile opposing parties, especially God and man. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And so how do we do this? Through God's power, through being filled with these lights that we have in this world. And I'm going to end right here. Jesus is calling. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 32 to 35. "Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment: repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. And verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day, and you'll be spotless and prepared for the coming of the Lord, prepared for the wedding, prepared for the wedding supper, and for to go in and to participate with our Lord. Make yourself pure. Build up the walls of Christianity that have fallen down in so many cases now in the world, in so many places. Christians are excusing themselves for things that they shouldn't be doing. They're always justified. And all sinners are always justified. They're all self-justified. Don't justify yourself. Mourn and change your life to please God and to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters and to this world. May God bless you, and may you be a light where you work and where you live.